Most of us do not like waiting. We desire immediate results. Like one person said, I want what I want when I want it, and I want what I want right now. And yes, I'm still here, and no, I don't have a granddaughter born yet, so we are waiting on that. But, you know, that's a joyful anticipation. That's an exciting thing. But sometimes we wait for stuff that you can begin dreading what's coming, or sometimes you're dreading the fact that something may not be coming. But we live in an age when we just don't want to wait. I mean, it's instant oatmeal time, you know? Something that took, what, 5 minutes before they made it instant? Now it takes two? You know what I mean? I think we developed this mindset in this culture of ours. It's kind of like we want a spiritual microwave. You know, put me in, God, and just cook me up real quick. I want to be instantly mature. But that's not the way God operates, is it? God is a God of process. He's a God of time. And so we end up waiting for God, don't we? What are you waiting for? I believe everybody is waiting for something. If I was able to sit down and talk with you, each of you have some things that you're waiting for, like me, where I'm eagerly anticipating Madeline's arrival. And we're going to go see that happens tomorrow, okay? But others of you are waiting for maybe bad news. Others of you are waiting for something you're not sure ever is going to happen. We heard a great testimony of, you know, of a parent's heart waiting to see a reconciliation take place again this morning. But waiting for God can be a test of your faith, can't it? And I want you to look today at some lessons in the Word. And there's certainly, when we look in stories in the Bible, there's more than one point that God can make in our heart. But I want us to look at the story of Elizabeth and Zacharias, as they waited for God to move in their life. And wherever you are and whatever you're waiting for, I think there's some principles here that will help you walk it out with God. Because we're going through it. The question is not whether or not you're going through. The question is, how are you doing at what you're going through? See, people wait. It's just we usually wait how? Impatiently, angrily, you know, sadly, whatever. So let's look at this. Turn, if you would, to Luke chapter 1, because I think we can learn from them, and I believe we all are waiting. And so I'm hoping today that this will strengthen your relationship with the Lord. So we're just going to walk through this story. In the days of Herod, the king of Judea, there was a priest named Zacharias of the division of Abijah, and he had a wife from the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous in the sight of God, walking blamelessly in all the commandments and the requirements of the Lord. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both advanced in years. So they had been waiting, isn't that right? There's a couple who's been waiting. They wanted a child. That was the mark of blessing in their culture. And they were waiting. But notice how he was waiting. It says, and it happened that while he was performing his priestly service before God in the appointed order of his division, they had 24 different divisions in the priestly order. They would come in Jerusalem and they would serve for a week, and then they'd be gone for 6 months, and they come back and they serve for another week. So they'd serve twice a year. And they come in and spend a full week there. And so he was serving in his order of his division, and according to the custom of the priestly office, and he was chosen by lot to enter the temple of the Lord and burn incense. So he was chosen randomly to be the person who would go into the holy place and offer up the incense. That was it was the mark of the prayers of the saints before the Lord. This would happen to a priest probably only once in their lifetime, if that. All right? So here he is, late in age, and for the first time in his life, he's coming in to offer up incense, which, as I said, was a symbol of prayer, before the Lord in the holy place. And so, verse 10 says, "And the whole multitude of the people were in prayer outside at the hour of the incense offering. And an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing to the right of the altar of incense. And Zacharias was troubled when he saw the angel, and fear gripped him. But the angel said to him, 'Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your petition has been heard. And your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you will give him the name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and he will drink no wine or liquor. He will be filled with the Holy Spirit while yet in his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the sons of Israel back to the Lord their God. It is he who will go as a forerunner before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children, and the disobedient to the attitude of the righteous, so as to make ready a people prepared for the Lord.'" Now get this, Zacharias is going in, and as we said, you know, in all likelihood, his very first time to do this, and he comes in, and all of a sudden, there's an angel there, you know. And I can imagine this thought, and he said, "Nobody told me about this." You know, I mean, you don't want to mess this up. Because people died in the holy place if they didn't offer the sacrifice right, if they didn't do things right. And so he's petrified, and the angel says, as they always do, you know, "Do not be afraid." Isn't it interesting? He is about to hear the best news he's ever heard, and he is absolutely terrified. Sometimes that's how we live life, isn't it? We're waiting for something. We're praying for something. God's about to come through, and you are scared to death. Who's your God? What's he like? Do you need to be afraid of what he's going to say to you? Can you trust him in that? So here he is, he gets this great news. He says, "Your son is the forerunner of the Messiah." Now understand, there's two huge things that he just got told. Messiah's coming, and he's coming in your lifetime, and your son is going to present him to the nation Israel. Okay, he already knew he wasn't going to be the father of the Messiah. Wasn't of the right tribe. But to be chosen, to be honored, to be the father of the forerunner, this could be the greatest role he could possibly be given in the nation Israel. They had been waiting for this for thousands of years. But you know, sometimes when you're waiting for God, you can get a little cynical. If you've been waiting for a while and things didn't go the way you wanted, your attitude might not quite be what it could be. Do you know what I'm talking about? And notice his response. Zechariah said to the angel. Now this is the angel just gave him this great news. He said, "How will I know this for certain? For I'm an old man and my wife is advanced in years." Does that sound cynical to you? Hey, wait a minute. I'm old. I like the angel's answer. "I'm Gabriel." He says, "I'm old." He says, "I'm Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God. I've been sent to speak to you and to bring to you this good news. And behold, you will be silent, unable to speak until the day when these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their proper time." What's he say? Gonna happen, dude. You're gonna experience some consequences because you didn't believe me, but it is going to happen. And the people were waiting for Zacharias and were wondering at his delay in the temple. But when he came out, he was unable to speak to them, and they realized that he had seen a vision in the temple, and he kept making signs to them and remained mute. And when the days of his priestly service were ended, he went back home, and after these days, Elizabeth, his wife, became pregnant, and she kept herself in seclusion for 5 months, saying, "This is the way the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked with favor upon me to take away my disgrace among men." Friends, God takes away disgrace with grace. That's what he does in your life. You've got disgrace in your life. I'm here to tell you, God has got grace to take that away. He can deal with that. And so here we see this couple, and they have been walking with God. Did you notice the description in verse 6? They were both righteous in the sight of God. They were walking blamelessly in all the commandments and requirements of the Lord. This does not mean they were sinless. What it means is when they sinned, they took it to the Lord. Because there is a sacrificial system for them to bring back to God. They were, when they did whatever God told them to do. And yet, it says they were barren. You know, walking with God always leads to waiting for God. It does. If you're going to walk with God, there's going to be things going on in your life that you are going to have to wait for. And even as I look across you, my family and friends, I see people out here. I know some of you are waiting on stuff that is painful to wait on. It's challenging to deal with. And you're like, I expected an answer when? Before now. You know, and I want an answer now. We get in that spot. But how you wait, when you wait, reveals what you believe. You think about it the next time you're impatient at a stoplight. What is that saying about you? What's going on? What is your perspective in these situations where we get impatient? I mean, think about this. When Zach and Liz got married, I mean, they had, like any couple, I'm sure, this great plan. And they were so excited because they were of the right tribe, of the right family. You know, they had the right names. I mean, they had it going. When you've done everything in your ability to do it right, and life is still barren, it's a bummer. And that's a spot sometimes you say, you know what, I've done everything, and it's not going my way. Sometimes life's like that. You see, barrenness does not just refer to the fruit of the womb. Barrenness can refer to the fruit of your ministry. It can refer to the way relationships may be going in your life. It may be your finances. But this idea of that something that you anticipated would happen isn't happening. And in those spots, it's easy for us to start guessing. Remember we talked about that, get that right perspective. Don't interpret God by your circumstances. Develop your perspective of God by the Word of God. Because obedience does not prevent barrenness. I think sometimes people think, if I just do it all right, it'll all go this way. It doesn't always work that way. The Bible is full of stories who did what God said and waited. In fact, in Hebrews 11 it says, and these died without receiving what was promised. Many people waited for the Messiah. They didn't see the Messiah that was going to come. But God has a plan. And if you will wait for Him, that's a part of the walk, is to learn to rest in Him. In Lamentations 3, there's this verse. Would you read it with me? The Lord is good to those who wait for Him, to the person who seeks Him. The challenge I think we have is we can look at that and we say, that's true. But we interpret as we listen and we say, the Lord is good, and that means I get what I want if I wait. Tell me, isn't that what you think? When you hear the Lord is good, but the good according to the New Testament is that He's going to conform you into the image of His Son. That's the definition of good in Romans 8:29. And so it's sometimes to be conformed in the image of a crucified Savior, there's a lot of pain. And it's not what you want. But He is good, meaning His character of goodness will continue to be displayed in your life, even though there is absolute heartache and agony that you go through. So don't measure yourself based on the results of your life. Measure yourself by your walk with the Savior. Walk it out with Him. And when you look at other people and you see stuff not going the way you think it ought to go in their life, and you go, I wonder what's wrong with them. Isn't that right? What was wrong with Elizabeth and Zacharias? What was wrong? Nothing. So don't judge. You look at other people and there's stuff going on in their life. Do not judge. You are not God. He's the only perfect judge. Just leave it, friends. There are people going through stuff and you go, well, I wonder what, don't you think that? We have no idea what somebody else is going through or why they're going through it. What do you think Job's friends thought? Yeah, you read the book. They thought he had totally screwed up. He had done nothing wrong, buried all of his children, lost every business he had, all of his resources, and he was walking with God. Don't judge, friends. But walking with God will always lead to waiting for God. It's always going to put you in that spot where God says, have I got your attention? You know, he wants you to be looking to him, and usually it means withholding something so that we begin to want something more. And then notice here what happens. So he's doing his priestly service. All right, he's offering up the incense. This angel shows up. He says, verse 13, your petition has been heard. Now, he very clearly, immediately establishes the context because the priest was to be praying for the nation, right? He's to be offering up the incense and it's praying for God's blessing over the whole nation, everything else. But it's very clear that Zacharias was still praying for God's move in his life. Even though he was old, he was still praying. And so, I think it's important, friends, that we understand that praying is God's plan for people who are waiting for God. Praying is God's plan. You're waiting for God. You take it to God in prayer. There's stuff that you're looking to see happen in your marriage. You take it to God in prayer. There's things you're looking to see happen with your health. You take it to God in prayer. Whatever it is that you're saying, I want to see you pray. That's what God invites us to do. All the way through this book, he says that. God hears and he answers prayer. Now, I look at this and I'm amazed that Zacharias hadn't quit praying. But you know, I've got people, friends, that I've been praying for 20 years. Since I've been pastor of this church, I have known men particularly that I'm praying for that they would come to Christ. So what am I to conclude? God's not going to save them? If God stirred me to pray, I'm going to believe he intends to reach them. And then it was, you know, I was a little slow on the learning curve, you know. So here, what about 18 years into it, I says, you know, I've been praying for these guys a long time. Maybe I ought to go see what God's doing. You know, sometimes we do that, right? We pray, we don't do anything that God's told us to do. We say, oh God, you ought to be doing something. He said, well, maybe you ought to be doing something. You know? But, and so, I'm stepping out into lives of people that I've been praying for to see saved, but we're not taking the gospel to them. Step into their lives, friends. There's things you're praying for. What is it that God's told you to do? Walk that out. But you know, it can get tough when you wait for something a long time. And so when you see him say, I'm old. What's he saying? I can't. He's asking, isn't this interesting? This is just like us, though, isn't it? I mean, I find this way too close to for comfort for me. This is way like me. You know, you're asking God to do something, but then God says, I'm going to do that. And we say, yeah, but I can't. It's impossible for me. That can't possibly come about. Let me tell you. And so let me tell you what, talk God out of his blessing? Here's the reasons why this won't come about. And we think through prayer like it's somehow a possibility factor. Hello? Prayer has nothing to do with possibilities. It has to do with the realities of the promise of the Word of God and the work of God. And it doesn't have to be possible. You just got to believe God for it. That's why you wait in prayer. So he says, I'm old. And by the way, my wife's old. Thanks a lot, Zach. I'm sure she was pleased to have God told that. And we do what? What's the other thing? When we talk to God in prayer, we do what? We inform God, like somehow God didn't know. Really? You ever notice how much time you spend telling God what the facts are in your life? He already knows. Talk to him about where your heart's at. Friends, the answer to our problem, the answer to our need, is always God's promise and God's provision. And he brings that to us through prayer. And it is not prayer that makes it happen. It's God that makes it happen. But God said, I want you relating to me this way. I want you coming into relationship with me so that you and I can enjoy this relationship together. You see, if God would have given them this child at any other time and in any other way, would they have known what God was doing? No. So God made them wait. Friends, God promises you're going to have joy and gladness. Isn't that what the Bible says? You're to rejoice always. If I'm living by the promise, I have something to rejoice about. But if I'm doubting the promise, I will lack joy. See, joy is the result of giving God thanks even when you're waiting. Have you ever noticed how when you're in that waiting mode, even on just a short-term thing, your attitude can really go south in a hurry? I mean, am I the only person that gets impatient with other people? You know, it's never with yourself. No, we get impatient with ourselves too, don't we? Thank God for what he's doing before you see what he's doing. Because you know he's good. And he's got a history with you, doesn't he? He's always been good in the past, hasn't he? So he's going to come through. You may not know what it's going to look like. It may not be what you wanted. See, what if Elizabeth was praying for a girl? God chose a boy. But if you're waiting on God, let me share this with you. Wait with the word. Find the promise that relates to your problem, and you wait with God about that. Say, this is what my God has said. I'll hang on to that. Apply the word to your life, particularly. God wants that with us. He says here over in verse 19, after Zacharias has done the whole, I'm old and I don't know this can happen. How do I know? Prove it to me kind of thing. I don't know. Do you hear a little attitude in Gabriel? You know, a lot of times angels don't even tell us who they are. You know, I am Gabriel who stands in the presence of God. I've been sent to you. I see so much personalness in this Bible. How much God cares about you personally. He wants you to know. He says, I was sent to you. Even though he was sent, he wasn't believing it. He wasn't receiving it. I was sent to you to bring you this good news. Hello, Zacharias. You've been praying for 3 decades, 4 decades, maybe 5 decades for this. And now, the moment you get the news, you're going, I don't think it's going to happen that way. Hello? Notice what he says. You'll be unable to speak because you did not believe. God expects his people to believe his promises. He does. He expects his people to believe his promises. And when we don't, sometimes he applies discipline. He disciplines doubters. Don't doubt. God's got a plan. When we turn things over to God, God is going to work. He tells us in 1 Peter 5:7, he says, cast all your care upon him because he cares for you. That's the walk he wants, that you would be turning your life over to him and trusting him with it. But know what's so cool? Is even though he doubts, just like we do, look what it says in verse 21. The people were waiting for Zacharias. They were wondering his delay. I'm sure there were people who thought what? Dude, he's dead. It has been too long. He's getting the best news possible. A couple of his buddies outside say, I told you he'd screw it up. We have a tendency to think negative, don't we? But he comes out and he can't talk. He's got the best news in the world. And God says, really, you're not going to believe me? Fine. You can't talk about it. All right. You know, we're not talking about the grandpa here. We're talking about dad. Dad's 60 years old in all likelihood here. And he's, I can't tell anybody. Hey, you haven't played win, lose, or draw. You're a priest. You're trying to figure out how to say this, you know. Can you imagine? It says they couldn't figure out what he was saying. It says they just knew he was given a sign. But I love this. Verse 24 says, after these days, Elizabeth, his wife, became pregnant. God keeps his promises even when we doubt them. There may be discipline in your life. There may be difficulties that will come because you doubt God. But I'm here to tell you that, friends, it is not all up to you. It is all up to God. And God keeps his promises even when you doubt them. He's going to always be faithful. Trust him. Doubt will be a joy thief in your life, though. So don't go there. You're not going to enjoy the process. The best 9 months of this guy's life, he could not talk. And in all likelihood, could not hear. When you read the rest of the story, it says, and they asked him, hey, what are we going to name him? It says they made signs to him about what he was to be named. Why would they have to make signs to him? Because he couldn't hear them either. Deaf and dumb for 9 months. You don't want to be there. But if you don't believe God, it will lock up your lips. You will not speak the testimonies that God has. But I'm here to tell you, friends, that God always rewards those who are waiting prayerfully for him. I can't tell you that God will always give you everything you asked for. I can tell you I've lived long enough to be thankful that he doesn't. Do you know what I'm talking about? You know, there's things that you've prayed for. You go, man, I'm sure glad God didn't do that. You know, we don't always know what's best, but the Holy Spirit does. So you turn it over to him and you pray with him. Keep believing, keep pursuing, keep praying, because God has a plan. Look over onto the next verse. In my Bible, it's the next page. It says, now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth. You recognize that verse, don't you? But do you see the understanding of the sixth month? Whose sixth month? Liz's. Liz's sixth month. Now, do you think if early on in their life, someone would have been sent from God and says, hey, Liz, Zach, we would like you guys to be the parents of the forerunner of the Messiah. But it's going to mean you're going to have to wait till you're 60 before you have a child. Do you think they'd have been okay with that? You betcha. They would not have had a problem with that whatsoever. This was the highest honor they could get. And I'm here to tell you, God has honor for you if you'll wait. It'll be more than you can imagine. He is that kind of God. He is that good. Look at the last part. I can't do the whole story, but look at the last part. 39 says, and at this time Mary arose. After she heard the news about that she was going to have Jesus, she arose and went in a hurry to the hill country of Judea, entered the house of Zacharias, and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she cried out with a loud voice and said, blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And how has it happened to me that the mother of my Lord would come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby leaped in my womb for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be fulfillment of what had been spoken to her by the Lord. Now, do you understand what's just taking place? If you understand the cultural thing here, it says when she entered the house, she gave a greeting, which we don't understand in our culture because we have to knock on the door. But that's not the way other cultures operate. Is you come to the door and you speak a greeting from the outside. All right, that's very, very common in other cultures. You speak to them from the outside. And as soon as she spoke that greeting, All of this information was given by the Holy Spirit to Elizabeth, and she speaks it back to who? To Mary. To somebody else who's in the waiting process. Very difficult waiting process. Completely different set of waiting processes. But friends, God gives you hope. God gives you promises that you would share from your pain and from your experience with somebody else the blessing that you've been given. Can you imagine how encouraging it was to Mary to have it revealed that God knew she believed, that God knew what it was? And Elizabeth herself says, how is it that the mother of my Lord would come to me? Does she know what's going on? Yeah. The Lord is in your womb. Friends, is Jesus your Lord? He's the Lord. Whether or not you acknowledge Him as Lord, He's the boss. He's the King of the universe. But there's a spot where you say, my Lord. And that's what she does here. She goes, my Lord. Have you ever said that to Him? You're my Lord. You see, I understand you died. I understand you rose again. But have you ever come to say, and I let you be my Lord? And by the way, believers, Lordship is not a title only. It's a relationship. You say, my Lord, and then live that out. Let Him be the Lord in your life. But if you're here today and you've never trusted Him, the Bible says He came to His own. Those who were His own did not receive Him. But as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God. Even to those who believe on His name. If you'll believe, God will place you into His family. You can become a person of promise. There's something He wants to do in your life if you'll turn your life over to Him. And believer, you may have done that at a point, but you know, right now, you've kind of, from the passenger side, reached over, tried to grab the wheel from God. You know, let me show you how to drive, God. Here's where we want to turn in my life right now. Turn, God, turn. Trust Him. Wait for Him. He may take you around the block a couple times. God's got a plan. It's always worth waiting for. Because it's always good. Because God's good. You can trust Him. Let's pray. Father, thank You. Thank You for the word that reminds us to keep coming, even when we're doubting what You're doing, even when we're struggling. You've got a plan for us. And right now, I want to pray for some brothers and sisters who are here who are really in a battle. You have done something or not done something that they really wanted. And they're not letting go right now. And I just would ask, Father, that You'd move them to that place of Gethsemane where they could say, not my will, but Yours be done. Father, I thank You. You always answer that prayer. Not my will, but Yours be done in this church, Father. In my life, Father. In my relationships, Father. Not my will, but Yours be done. In Jesus Christ, You are the Lord, the King, the Savior. This day, we give to You again. This life I give to You again. I trust You with my life. And I give You praise because You're always good and You always keep Your promises. In Jesus' name, amen.